You can be seated and go ahead and open up to James chapter 1. We're going through the book of James on Sunday mornings, and we're going to be going through the book this summer. And we're going to finish up chapter 1 this morning, James chapter number 1. That's if you're using the Bibles under the chairs, that's page 608. It's always at the top of your handout, and you can get the page number so you know where to go. 608. That'll take you to James 1. We're going to cover the last few verses of this chapter this morning. It'll be good, I think, for us. You know, Jesus talked about God looking for true worshipers who worship God in spirit and truth. In fact, if you look at the top of your handout that you received, you'll notice at the top of the handout, we've got that passage. Look at John 4, what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Yet the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." James ends this chapter with two very interesting and insightful verses that go along with that thought that Jesus gave us about true worshipers. Look at it with me, verse 26. James says, "If anyone among you seems to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So he starts out, "If any of you seem to be religious," and right away we realize that's not something we read a lot in the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings. Paul wrote to the church 13 letters to churches like Crossroads, and he never talks about being religious or religion. So why does James mention religious and religion and all that? In context. I've told you over and over, context is the key to the Bible, rightly divide the word of truth. Paul wrote to Gentile churches like ours primarily. And these were people that came out of lives of heathenism, paganism, idolatry. James's audience that he's writing to were Jewish believers in Jesus who had come from religious lives of Judaism with lots of ritual. Their religion and their religious deeds had been a major part of their lives. And for many, that led to haughtiness and a better than others mentality. And it's very easy to get that way. It's very easy to think you're better than other people because of what you do, right? And I'm better because I do this and I don't do that. And so James is going to kind of straighten him out. He's going to be like, "Oh, okay, you think you're really religious. Okay, well, let me tell you what true religion is." You know, and everybody looks at the word religion differently in each culture. I know in our culture, when I think of religion, I grew up in a religious church. And when I think of religion, I think of things like, you know, guys in robes. You know, I remember the pastor where I went to church was always in a robe. And I always thought that was cool as a little kid. I'd come up and I'd hug him after the service. And I used to love the feeling of the robe on my skin, you know. I thought it was so soft and I thought that was so cool, you know, to hug the pastor in his robe, you know. And maybe you think about church rituals, steeples, formal church services, church rules, being told things like, "Don't run in church." Anybody ever told not to run in church? "Don't run in church. It's a sacred place. Shh, don't talk in church." Boy, I tell you what, our church does not do a very good job of not talking in church. Amen. But you know, everybody thinks of something different when they think of religious. Here's the deal, though. Let me look at your handout. By the word religion, all James really means is he's referring here to an outward expression of an inward faith or an act of worship. So he's talking about a pure demonstration of something that's inwardly true in your heart. And that's all he means when he talks about religion, an act of worship. And that's really the point that James is really making in the context of the whole book of James. He's like, "Hey guys, let's forget about hypocritical, outward, ceremonious religion, and let's just put our faith in Jesus into action, and let's just really love God and go out and help people." And the picture James gives at the end of the chapter here is of a person who seems to be very devout, They seem to be full of faith and very religious. They seem worshipful and may even perform meticulously outward forms of worship. But the key word is seems. Notice in verse 26, he says, if anyone among you seems to be religious. And that word seems means to think or to be of reputation. So James, to me, he seems to be inferring here that he's talking about a person who is very impressed with themselves. Have y'all ever met somebody who's very impressed with themselves? And I mean, they are very proud of their reputation. Now, they don't call it that, right? Oh, no, we can't call it that. Jesus made himself of no reputation, so we're not going to call that. We're going to call it my testimony. And they're proud of their testimony. And man, I mean, they are proud about, you know, how people look at them and how people look at their family. And they've got this reputation that they're trying to uphold. Well, the problem is here, James says they deceive their own heart. Well, how do they do that? Well, James is going to go on to teach in this passage that if you truly love God and you truly want to worship him, he's like, okay, then you know what? You're going to seek to, and then he's going to tell, boom, boom. Going to give us two thoughts. And the boom, boom is not what you thought the boom, boom was going to be. The boom, boom is something different than probably what you thought. If any of you seem to be religious, let him be baptized. That's not what he says. Let him go to church every Sunday. Let him, serve. Let him be in a small group. Don't watch this. Don't watch that. Don't go there. Don't use that. Don't hang out with those kind of people. None of those things James equates with being religious.
The boom boom is not what you thought was going to be the boom boom.
He's like, when you come before God in true, pure worship, if you want something that's real, he said, let me give you two things. Number one, he said, control your tongue. Wow. Look at verse 26. If anyone among you seems to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. He's like, I don't care what kind of reputation you've got. I don't care what kind of, quote, testimony you've got before people. If you can't control your tongue, you are not holy, holy. And lady, you are not Miss Righteous. James is going to spend a lot of time on this subject in chapter 3. It's like, these two verses are almost like we're getting a preview. You know, like a movie preview where they just give you little clips of the movie to try to entice you. And it's like James has just given them a little preview. He's given them a little snapshot of what's to come in chapter 3. Because in chapter 3, he's going to spend 12 entire verses on this subject, the tongue. And he's going to talk about how the tongue is a fire and the tongue is a world of evil. And so this is a little snapshot. And he says, look, you can appear to have it all together. You got this great reputation. You keep all the rules. But if you don't bridle your tongue, all your religious efforts are useless. Now, what does it mean to bridle your tongue? We don't use the word bridle a lot. I looked it up in Webster's dictionary, and here's what it means. It just means to bridle something means to restrain, to keep it in check, or to control. So to bridle your tongue means you keep it in check, you control your tongue by choosing what you will speak and what you will not speak. If you don't know how to bridle your tongue, he says, then your religion or the things you believe are not going to do you much good. Why? Well, because if you can't control your tongue, you're going to burn to the ground relationships in your life. You're going to cause all kinds of problems for yourself, for your family, for your marriage, for your others, for your friends. You're going to cause problems at church. You're going to cause problems at your workplace. He says, you have got, if you want pure worship before God, you bridle your tongue. Well, what's a bridle? Let's bring up a picture. That's a bridle. I'm serious. A bridle, look it up in Webster's, a bridle is the headgear that you put on a horse that allows you to control the horse and the direction the horse goes with just a pulling of two strings. That's what that bridle allows you to do, to control the horse. That's what I say, the word bridle means to control. And so with a bridle on a horse, you can control a 600-700-pound animal with just two strings. And that's what a bridle is. And so James is making the point that our worship and our learning of truth is empty if we cannot bridle our tongue, if we cannot control our tongue, and if we use our tongue to hurt and to destroy people. He's like, you know what? You are going to struggle in life. You are not going to be able to sustain relationships. You're going to hop around from relationship to relationship, church to church, job to job, friendship to friendship. You're going to burn bridges that you really don't need to burn when you don't bridle your tongue. The primary way that we don't bridle our tongue is gossip. Now, that's not just me saying that. That's actually where James is heading with this in chapter 3. He's going to talk about people who bless God out of one side of their mouth, and then they curse and they talk bad about people out of the other side of their mouth. That's where he's going with this in chapter 3. Is he says that bridling your tongue has to do with gossip. Now, what is gossip? Because I know y'all don't know anything about that, right? So I got to define it because y'all don't know anything about that, I'm sure. You're like, gossip? What is gossip? All right, in your handout, it says that gossip is when we talk about people instead of talking to people. All right, so let me ask you a question. Have you ever had somebody gossip to you about another person? Please don't act religious right now, all right? You know, I was very nice. I did not ask how many of you have ever gossiped. I said, how many of you have ever had somebody gossip to you about another person? If you have, if you've ever had somebody talk to you about another person that wasn't there, raise your hand. If you've ever had that happen, come on, raise your hand. You've had someone talk to you about another person. You know how it goes, right? Especially in church. It goes like this, and I'll pick on myself. You know I love Pastor Dan. Right? You know I love him. And you know I appreciate him. He's a wonderful Bible teacher. And I have learned so much under his teaching. But you know what I've learned in 30 years of church work? Just ignore everything they said before the but. Everything before the but doesn't matter. All that matters is what they said after the but. Okay? Because what they did is they said all that to set you up, to get ready, to make you think that it's because they love me so much that they're going to stick the knife in my back. It's because they love me so much that they're going to take me and body slam me. It's because they love me. I love Pastor Dan, but it's slick. It's slick. You know, and church people don't call it gossip. They're just sharing prayer requests. Yeah. Yeah. The prayer request is never about a friend at work that needs Jesus, is it? Yeah. And you know, it's like, you know, it's either a prayer request or, you know, one time I had someone in the church that is just a terrible gossip, always talking about other people. And here's what she told me.
Well, I just talked to so-and-so. She's just my sounding board.
Doesn't that sound better than,
she's just my gossip partner.
Sounding board sounds so much better than gossip partner, doesn't it? And you see, So if you take that illustration I just gave,
I love Pastor Dan, but...
And you take that illustration, here's the problem with that. They may even cry a little bit when they tell you about it. But the problem with that is this. Pastor Dan's not there. Number one, to fact check them. Okay? To fact check them. And Pastor Dan's not there to share his heart and his motive in whatever it is that's being discussed. And maybe the context of what they're saying. And this isn't just true about me. I just picked on myself. This is true about anybody who talks about other people. You see, gossip is a very ungodly activity. In fact, James says the person who does it, who participates in that, deceives their own heart. He said their religious deeds are empty, vain, meaningless. Now, that's pretty rough. But James just has no use for it. You can just tell, man, read the book of James. He's just got no use for people who talk behind other people's back and they say, I love God, but did you hear about so-and-so? He's like, I got no use for that. You cannot do that and really worship God. That's what he said. He said, I'm sorry, you can't do that and really say that you're worshiping God. And you know, it's very easy. Do you guys agree with me? It's very easy to make another person look bad when they're not there to defend themselves. Yes or no? Any kindergartner can do that. Okay? Any kindergartner can make somebody look bad when they're not there to defend themselves. But you know, I've said that for years, but I'm going to take it a step further. Here's the real deal, okay? Even more than that, it's easy to make somebody else look bad when they're not there to share their heart and their motive in whatever it is that's being discussed about them with them not there. You see, sometimes the facts of gossip may be true, and there are people that think it's okay to repeat things as long as they're true.
But this isn't gossip. I saw it firsthand.
This isn't gossip. The person I talked to, they saw it firsthand. And some people think it's okay to share things as long as it's true about another person. But here's what you miss. The person that you're talking about giving these facts, what you miss is that person's heart. And that's in your handout. You miss their heart. You miss their motive. You miss their attitude. Facts are hard and cold until you talk to the person face to face and you see their heart and you see, man, this is a real person with feelings. And that's the thing. That's like, you know, Matt, I'll pick on you, Matt Day over here. And Matt over here, and somebody gossips about Matt to me. And somebody says, I'm just making this up, by the way, Matt, but somebody says, you noticed Matt Day hadn't been playing the drums lately in church. Well, yeah. Well, you know why, don't you? No, why? I just thought it was because of his job, and he was, you told me, because, oh, no, it's deeper than that. Well, here's the thing. Here's the deal. They talk to me about Matt, and Matt's not there. Some of the facts they give me may be right about Matt. The problem is Matt isn't there to share his heart and his motive and his attitude and his spirit. Facts are hard and cold. And I can get over here with somebody else and talk about Matt, and the facts are hard and cold. But all of a sudden, when I talk to Matt instead of talking about Matt, now all of a sudden I figure out Matt's a real person with real feelings and a real heart. He's a real living, breathing person. And I talk to him, I get a completely different perspective. And you know what? You talk to the person instead of talking about them, and you find out they regret what they did. Or you find out, maybe you talk to them face to face, you find out they hate what they did. Or you talk to them and you find out they may have repented of what they did. Or you talk to them and you find out they may be struggling with whatever it is that's being talked about. And they need help. And you know what? They don't need somebody to talk about them. They need somebody to reach out a helping hand to them. And you don't see any of that when you talk behind someone's back. You miss all of that. That's like if, for example, you're out in town and you see somebody from the church and they're drunk. Well, we know drunkenness is wrong. The Bible says don't be drunk with wine. Why? He says that's excess. It's not moderation. When you get drunk, you cross a point to where now you're in danger of losing control of your words, your actions, and everything. And so he says, don't get drunk. That's excess with wine. You see somebody in town from the church and they're drunk. You go around repeating that. I saw so-and-so and they're drunk. Yeah, the facts are right. Yeah, you did see them and yeah, they were drunk. But do you realize there's probably a reason why they were drunk? Do you realize there's a root reason? Did it ever occur to you to try and find out why they were drunk by talking to them? Instead, it's just easier to talk about them. You talk to them and you find out their spouse walked out on them that week. You talk to them and you find out their mom died. And they didn't know how to deal with it. And this is the way they dealt with it before they knew Jesus. You talk to them and you find out that, yeah, they got a problem with alcohol. But they hate it. They don't like it. They hate that. They just don't know where to start and how to get over it. You talk to them face to face and you find that out. Or you talk to them and you find out that it happens once or twice a year and they hate it like everything. And they want to overcome it. They're just having a hard time. But you don't find out any of that by talking about them. You find that out by talking to them. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Amen. Gossip is a very terrible, destructive thing. It'll burn to the ground everything good in your life. You get in the habit of talking to people, not about people. I've heard it said, non-intelligent people talk about people. Average people talk about things, and intelligent people talk about ideas. Don't be non-intelligent and just talk about people. Talk to the person, not about the person. And when somebody comes to you to talk about somebody, stop them and say, to use the horse analogy, whoa, Nelly. You're talking about somebody, aren't you, buddy? You're talking about someone. Well, yeah. Well, you know what? We're not going to have this conversation till they're here. Do you know people won't come to you to gossip as much when you do that? They'll stop coming to you. You say, well, I want them to come to me. I want to hear it. That's a heart problem. That's your heart problem. And that's far worse than anything being talked about by another person. James says that we need to learn to bridle our tongue. Don't use your tongue, he said, to worship God and then cut up people. He says, if you truly love God and you want to worship him, you will love people by seeking to control your tongue. But then there's a second thing. And that's found in verse 27, and that is number two. He said, not only if you truly have pure, true worship will you control your tongue, he says, number two, you will care for others. Look at verse 27. He says, religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James says, let's talk about outward acts of faith that are pure and undefiled before God. It's interesting, there's no commands here. This is not command language he uses. Instead, he's describing something that's very pure in its application and its expression. In fact, the Greek word for pure, when he says that religion that is pure, that word pure is katharos. And it means cleansing. It's where we get the English words cathartic and catharsis, which is the idea of purging the body and the mind. Believe it or not, that word for pure, which is katharos, it's also where we get the English word catheter. Now, for some of you, that doesn't bring up and conjure up good thoughts, does it? And do you know in 34 years of preaching, I don't think I've ever used the word catheter in a message, but I have now. Because that Greek word for pure is where we get the English word catheter. But what does a catheter do? A catheter drains from the body toxic and potentially dangerous fluids. It cleanses the body. So when he says religion that is pure, he's talking about something that is pure, something that's cleansing. He's not commanding us. He's inviting us to be the kind of people who have been so deeply and intrinsically affected by the gospel of Jesus that it begins to express itself in some very pure and vivid ways through us. And he says, you are going to visit the fatherless and the widows. Visit does not mean an occasional one-time random act. The word visit means a habitual practice and attitude. In fact, if you look at your handout, the same Greek word is used in Luke 1:68 when Jesus was born. And it says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited, same word, he has visited and he has redeemed his people. The same word used to describe Jesus and what he's done on our behalf. What does that mean? It means that God came near. It means that God visited us. Jesus came near. Jesus wrapped himself up in our brokenness. He was broken by our brokenness so that we wouldn't have to be broken anymore. And in the gospel, God says, I see where you are. I see your broken state, and I'm coming after you. And perhaps James is suggesting that this gospel, where God comes after the broken, is most acutely put on display, most purely put on display, when we echo that same sentiment with our lives to those around us. And he uses the fatherless and widows. Why? Because those were easily two of the most marginalized and pushed aside classes of people in James' culture. They carried no legacy. They contributed nothing to society. And so society pushed them away and forgot them. And James uses them as representatives of the most vulnerable and needy groups of people in his culture. And even today, there are so many children that are unwanted. They have nobody to care for them. There are widows that have been left all alone, and they need some love and compassion and help, and they sit in a nursing home and nobody ever visits them. But he isn't saying care only for the orphans and widows. He's being descriptive of people that were forgotten and pushed aside and made to feel alone and outcast in his culture. But think about our culture. It could be victims of human trafficking. It could be people with disabilities. It could be troubled teenagers. It could be pregnant ladies in crisis. It could be the working poor who are struggling to make ends meet. It could be parents in crisis and on the brink of losing their children. It could be my struggling neighbor across the street. But James says, that's where we go. Those are our people. And he's suggesting that we become the kind of people who move towards hurting people. He's suggesting that we be the kind of people that move towards hurting people. He says we give intense attention to them. We visit them. That means we get involved. We step towards the broken, not away. It puts the heart of God and the gospel on display with vividness and clarity and purity unlike anything else. And your family and your friends and your co-workers, they may question you. Why are you going and doing this? Why are you volunteering your time over there? Why are you carrying these people around town? Why are you caring? When most people move away from the broken, they move away from things they don't want to have to look at and be confronted with. And our world system down here pushes them aside. And why are you getting involved in their life? And why are you doing this? And you'll have the answer to that question. You'll say, ultimately, it's because of what Jesus has done for me. It's because of the gospel. Amen. It's because of the gospel. It's because of the gospel that we move towards the broken, not away. And what does that look like? I don't know. I don't know what that looks like for you. It may look like becoming a foster care parent for kids that are being abused. They've been taken out of a home. They got nowhere to go. And you can provide a Christian home for them temporarily. It may mean you actually adopt kids that have no family, nobody wants them, no parents, and you adopt them and take them in as one of your own. It may look like a nursing home ministry where you go to a nursing home and you just say, tell me the rooms of people that hadn't had a visit in 6 months. It may mean you volunteer for Meals on Wheels or a homeless shelter. Or you volunteer for a ministry like Resources for Women that we support that helps pregnant ladies in crisis and don't know what to do. It may mean that you care for needy families. Salty Services we support in Ormond. They help needy families that are down. They're homeless or they got nowhere to go. They're struggling to make ends meet and they need mentoring and they need help. And we got people in our church that are mentors up there and they volunteer one day a week. It may mean that you help in some kind of ministry for needy kids, or you go to the mission field once a year to help at an orphanage, or it may mean a prison ministry. I don't know what it looks like for you, but our participation in that kind of work is cleansing. It's pure and undefiled, he said. And it goes along with the end of verse 27 because it puts on this clean, unadulterated picture of the gospel, but then it cleanses us as well. Look at the end of verse 27. Look how he ends the chapter. He says there that pure religion is to keep oneself unstained by the world. And boy, our Phariseeism comes out again.
See there, it's all about keeping yourself unstained by the world.
And we like to apply that, and we're going to apply that to keeping the rules and keeping all of our standards and making sure that we're, not being worldly and that we're not doing what everybody else does. And we got all these rules and we're going to, and boy, that Phariseeism props up. And that's not at all what he's talking about. That's not the context of the verse. The context of the verse when he says to keep yourself unstained by the world. He's meaning you have a different perspective, you have a different worldview than the world does. And we are unstained by the selfishness and the self-centeredness that characterizes this world system that we live in. We are unstained. We are not going to have that stain on our heart that causes us to just care about ourselves instead of caring for other people. That's the context of that. Keeping yourself unstained from the world. I'm not going to move away from the broken. I'm not going to just marginalize them and push them aside because their skin color is different or because they have a disability or because they're down or because they've got a problem or an addiction. I'm not going to push them aside. I'm going to move towards the broken. That's what he means by keeping yourself unstained from the world. That you're not going to have that same self-centered stain on your heart that our world system down here does and pushes people aside. True worship of God leads us to live for others, is what he's saying. It causes us to live for others and help those that are in need. 1 John, in your handout, look at it with me. He says basically the same thing James just said. He says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his heart of compassion from him, how can the love of God remain in him? My little children, let us not love in word and speech. That's exactly what James said last week. Remember? Don't just love in word and speech. He says, but in action and truth. And before you pack up, I just want to make two statements. All right? So please, just look up here. As soon as you write that word action in, look up here. Here's the point James is making at the end of chapter 1. True worship of God and Jesus should cause you to not want to talk about people, but help people. Let me say that again in case you were sleeping. If someone's sleeping, nudge them right now so they can get the capsule of this thing, all right? True worship of Jesus should cause you to not want to talk about people, but help people. What you say, your tongue, and how you treat people needs to align itself with Jesus' heart. What you say and what you do ought to align itself with Jesus' heart. And when it does, that's pure true worship.
It's not that we're perfect, and it's not that we're sinless. Nobody in here is, and nobody in here will be. Amen. Nobody in here is perfect and sinless. But what James is saying is that if you want to truly worship God, you're real. We're not fake. We don't talk behind people's back. We don't act like we care when we don't. No, we care, and it shows. It shows in our tongue. We refuse to use our tongue to tear down others. Like Paul said, we use our tongue to edify others, to build them up, to minister grace, never to tear down. It shows in our tongue, and it shows in our actions. We move towards the hurting and the broken. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer right now?